Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Wasn't that a great time of worship?
Amen.
Hope the sermon's decent. You can't laugh at yourself, right? All right. Well, I've had this particular sermon on the mind for about 2 weeks, and make sure all this is off right here. And I'm going to ask you to turn me to John chapter 18, and you don't have to stand yet, but just get there, because I want to kind of paint the scene for a moment before we get into the text of Scripture. But John chapter 18, and this is the part of the Gospels where Jesus has been arrested, and he's being charged by the Jewish religious council. They have no evidence against him. They simply want Jesus dead, crucified, and discredited for their own reasons. And so this council called the Sanhedrin has brought Jesus to Pilate, who is the Roman occupational governor. If you study the scriptures, you find out that the Romans had occupied Israel. And he had to sign off before they could go and crucify Jesus Christ. And Pilate, who is not Jewish, he's not a Christian, he's not even monotheistic, right? He doesn't really understand why Jesus has been arrested, except that he's upset that the Jewish council who he has to deal with. And so he questions Jesus, and during this questioning, it wasn't going anywhere fast, simply because Jesus wasn't guilty of a crime. And so when you're trying to probe somebody who is not guilty, and you're trying to find him guilty of something, it doesn't go too far. And so Pilate could let Jesus go, but he'd have to deal with a riot on his hands on the other side of things. And so we pick up in chapter 18, you can stand for the reading of God's word, in verse 35. And it'll be on the screen if you need it. So John 18, 35 begins, "Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world.' And then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him.' You may be seated today, the word of the Lord. And if you keep reading the story, the passage, in history's most cynical and apathetic moves, Pilate, who saw no guilt in Jesus, he placates the crowd by crucifying him anyway. He has the author of truth right in front of him. And lacking much real interest, Pilate said, 'Yeah, well, what is truth? What does truth really matter when I have to deal with a mob?' Today is about apathy in the church. What does that word apathy mean, anyways?
Disinterest.
What does that word apathy mean? We're going to have a definition up here in a moment. Anybody else? Disinterest is quite good. Oh, now you get to look at it. And, oh, okay, well, that's okay. The word means a lack of interest, disinterest, a lack of enthusiasm or concern. It conveys the idea of detachment and a loss of passion. Apathy. It's the getting used to the way things shouldn't be. In a church body, it's the feeling of detachment from God's plan and purpose for you. Feeling a lack of passion. Just no more jokes today. No more jokes today. It's feeling a lack of passion within the body of Christ. It's sometimes called going through the motions, knowing you should feel more. You should have some passion for the things of God, but you simply don't right now. And sometimes there's an event or some sort of cause you can sort of put your finger on. But I think much of the time, apathy, disinterest, lack of passion slowly creeps in and grows in our lives until one day you realize that the passion, the enthusiasm, the real concern for the church, for Christ, and for the kingdom is simply missing. Anybody ever been there before? For some, it stems from thinking or feeling that you're just not useful anymore and that you've simply stopped trying. For others, it's just the opposite. Some of us, we're going, and we're burning out because we're being pulled 10 different ways. And we feel that burnout. We feel that tiredness, that dryness, and it sort of seeps into our life in the church. Sometimes it stems from a bad experience or maybe a series of bad experiences. And I can go on with 10 or 15 more possibilities. But whatever reason for apathy, as it pops up in our lives, it's not strange. It's not abnormal. It's really all too human. We all go through it. You are, or you will, or you have felt a lack of passion. You have felt apathy before, myself included. I have been in a place where I rightly believe that God can do all things. But practically, like day to day, how I feel, God and living for Him had become this kind of abstract concept. And I was just dry. You feel like there's a barrier between you and God. Like you pray and your prayers kind of bounce off the ceiling and don't quite make it up. And I knew it wasn't the case. I knew that wasn't what was happening. But about halfway through my senior year of college, life was just so heavy. I was just being pulled too many ways. I felt fried. The passion for God, for the things of God, were really just lacking. And I won't share that whole story again. And everybody said, amen, because you've heard that one before. But it wasn't the first or the last time that I looked up at God and I said, God, now this is not in anger. This is not I wasn't in rebellion. I wasn't mad, but just unhappily detached, right? I look up at God and detach from my purpose, detach from my calling. I said, God, I really need you right now. I really need you to meet me right here because I'm really having a hard time even caring. Ever been there? Yeah. And if you haven't, I'm sorry. It's going to happen at some point because you're what?
Human.
You're human. You're a person. You have this sinful nature that lives inside of you, and it likes to peek its head out in all sorts of weird ways sometimes. And it's not depression, it's apathy. And what it does is it fundamentally prevents you and the church family from moving forward in what God has called you to be. That's really important. And to do, which is secondary but really important as well. And pastors and churches in the past have done a really poor job talking to people about this, dealing with this, meeting people who are in this state. When I was younger, if you were dealing with a lack of passion, with apathy, one of two things would happen, at least in my experience. The first thing that would happen was that somebody would throw a scripture at you. You know, kind of like somebody throwing a dart at somebody, right? Or a snowball. They throw a scripture at you. They say, oh, you don't have passion? You're feeling kind of apathetic? Don't go weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And somehow, by them saying that half a verse, right? Somehow, that was supposed to fix me. Like, oh my goodness, I had forgotten that, right? Like, I didn't think of, thank you, you fixed me. And of course, it didn't happen. But it was supposed to happen. You would throw a verse out, it would fix anxiety, it would fix depression, it would fix apathy, it would cure ulcers. And then they'd walk away like they really helped you, like a light bulb was supposed to go off. That's one way people would handle it. The worst way was if you felt a lack of passion, you must certainly have some unconfessed sin in your life. You heard this before? Right? Right? You're just dry. You're burnt out. And you have sin. What are you doing? You're cheating on your wife? Right? You must have some sin in your life. And if you just simply stop doing that bad thing, whatever that bad thing is, you'll be fine. The truth is that apathy in our lives, when it comes up, is more often than not one of the most subtle spiritual attacks that you can ever face. Right? Like, I felt like last Sunday was a spiritual attack. And what happened? People getting hit by cars, right? Like, things were happening last Sunday. And so what does the family of God do? We all gather together. We're going to be okay. We're going to be there for Bev. We're going to be okay. But a subtle spiritual attack is a spiritual attack you don't even know is happening, right? And so apathy can be this really subtle spiritual attack. And if you think about apathy or dispassion or detachment, you think about what they do to a Christian life. It tells us that we can't affect any real or lasting change in this world. Number one. It tells us that we have run our course. Why try? Why even bother? You don't feel how you used to feel. And even if you know that all things are possible with God, that this church family is important, that God has called you out of sin and out of the world to do powerful and wonderful and important things in the lives of others and in your life, you really don't feel that way. So how could it be true? What is truth? Right? What is truth? And if that's not a spiritual attack, I'm not really sure what is. Because what it does is it just cripples us emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically at times. And whether apathy comes through burnout or disappointment, that's a great root for it to come into. Insecurity, it's a great root to get pastors at. Or just the slow and steady slog of life. What it tries to tell us is that God isn't big enough, that God isn't good enough, that God isn't powerful enough. Because all those things he said to you in his word, maybe they used to be. Maybe they're for that person. Maybe they're for this person. But they're not for you. You're done. You don't feel it. And that feeling must be a reality. Apathy. Now, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe all of you have never felt this way before. I doubt it. But every once in a while, it feels like a 2x4 gets right in the back of my head. And it's that feeling of apathy that crops up. The truth is that God is calling each of us to a deeper relationship with him and to discover the giftings and the ways and the means which he desires to work in us and through us, both as his body corporately and together, and individually. And I want us to think about last Saturday for a moment, for those who were there. Think about the Community Family Day. How many lives were touched? How many people did we feed? How many people got clothing that they needed, right? How many people got prayed for who needed prayer? How many conversations where there was just somebody from the body showing the love of Jesus? And then there's that little bit of apathy in the back of all of our minds going, does it matter? Does it count? Should I even care? The reality of what God is doing and sometimes our feelings are so far apart that we need to begin to look at the reality. That look at God's word look at the evidence presented around us to overcome some of these very, again, normal, human, unfortunately natural feelings, and actually look at what God is supernaturally doing. We need to be able to disassociate those two things to show which one actually is the truth. You see, God has plans, and He loves us. The power of apathy is then to disconnect our emotions from the reality of God's truth. Am I making sense today? All right. The subtle, unfortunately normal, cooling of enthusiasm or apathy among believers for the things of God in the family of God, and even God Himself, do not have to be a permanent state of being in a Christian life. God wants to get us through those things, through those times. And there's a quite profound example in the Bible. It's a guy named Gideon. Who's ever heard of Gideon? All right? Some of you have heard of Gideon. Gideon is in the book of Judges. And if you want to follow the story with us, turn to Judges chapter 6 today. There'll be pieces and parts of verses on the screen if you need them. But Gideon lived in a time when the people of Israel were oppressed by their neighbors. Let's look at verse 1 as we turn there. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So hiding places, basically. And whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. And so the nation had turned from God to false gods, and we learned that things were getting bad. The Midianites, they would show up about once a year around harvest time, and all the work you did, all the food you got for your family this year, they just kind of scoop it up. If you had a donkey, they'd take the donkey too. If you had an ox, they'd take the ox too. They'd scoop it up and they'd take it away. And so for 7 years, this is going on. 7 years, there's a man-made famine happening in Israel because of this. And so the nation as a whole, they prayed to God for help. And starting in verse 11, we meet the character of Gideon, hiding his food, hiding from invaders, hiding. Not fighting, not praying, not doing anything of much worth, just hiding, just like everybody else is doing. And if things aren't bad enough, we find out just a few sentences later that Gideon's family, they were idol worshippers. They were part of the problem. And even though the Bible doesn't indicate that Gideon was involved in the paganism himself, he seems to have accepted it as normal. We learn that he's accepted a low position in his country, in his town, and in his family. He is detached. Judges chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Now think about that for a minute. What's he doing? He's hiding. Right? He's hiding his food. He's hiding himself. He's hiding. He's in apathy. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "O mighty man of valor." You know what Gideon's response is? Who are you talking to? Right? Me? You're talking to me. Oh, mighty man of valor. he tells the angel, "I am just about the last guy in my family, the last guy in the country that God is going to call a mighty man of valor." And the angel tells him, actually, no, God's got a plan for you. God is going to use you to raise up an army and to send these Midianites and Amalekites and all the ites packing. And Gideon is just sort of stunned. He actually starts to sort of argue with the angel, like, you've got the wrong guy. That must be some guy down the street. It can't be me. And so we begin here to understand that God's calling, God's purpose is not subject to how I feel. Right? It's not subject to my indifference, to what we think God can do and use us for. God is not held captive because I don't feel like it. I feel disinterested. God calls whom he calls. He's God. And the angel has to convince Gideon that if God says he's going to use you, he's going to be with you throughout the whole process. And so Gideon sort of ends up tacitly agreeing, and there's this whole thing about, well, maybe we should offer a sacrifice to God because, you know, he is God. And so Gideon offers the sacrifice, and while he is offering the sacrifice, the angel disappears, like instantaneously. And it's only then, 22 verses into the chapter, that Gideon finally perceives that the guy talking to him is an angel. Verse 22, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God," it's one of those like shocking moments, so it's not like, "Alas, O Lord God," it's, "O Lord God, for now I have seen that the angel of the Lord face to face." He's just suddenly realizing this whole time he's talking to an angel. Something supernatural has to happen. An angel appears to him. But he is so apathetic, the things of God are so stale to this guy, he doesn't even recognize the supernatural right in front of him until the angel sent by God performs his miracle. The truth is, God met Gideon where Gideon was at. Lack of passion and all. And he begins to shake off some of that apathy. That night, Gideon does something good for once. He goes into town, he breaks down and destroys the shrine to Baal, the false god. And then he asks for two more signs from God. He says, "Listen, God, you sent your angel, that's great. I destroyed this idol. Before I do anything else, I really need two more signs. Okay? You just performed a miracle right in front of me, but two more signs are necessary." I sometimes wonder what God was thinking at that point. Right? Like, I just sent you an angel. I just did a miracle in front of you, but you're asking for two more signs. Not even one more sign, two more signs. And God gives them to him. And I think the reason why is because God is calling Gideon for a big task. And God knows that apathy is a hard habit to break. And he loves Gideon. And so in verses 36 to 40, then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool," sort of like a jacket of some sort, "on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is all dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose the next morning, he squeezed the fleece, and he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. Kind of weird signs, huh? Not exactly the ones you or I would pick. But hey, it gets Gideon a good place. Gideon's willing to do what he has to do now. And finally, Gideon begins to gather a pretty good-sized army together. But Israel is still outnumbered 3-1. So what does God do? Does God tell Gideon, "Get some more guys"? Does God tell Gideon, "It's okay, we're going to use these guys, we've got enough men"? Anybody know what God tells Gideon? Anybody know? I heard a bunch of mumbling. Too many. Way too many. Army's too big. Outnumbered 3-1. Gideon, you need worse odds, right? How many of you, during your prayer life, would like God to show up and say, hey, I'm going to be with you, but the odds are too good right now. You need to be more desperate for I'm going to help you. How many want that? Yeah. Sometimes we sing that song, I'm desperate for you. Yeah, sometimes God's like, don't worry, I'll make you even more desperate. He says, way too many men. He gets them down to 300 men. They're not outnumbered 3-1. They're outnumbered something like 100-1 at this point. I think it's actually worse odds than that. He says, Gideon, I want to make sure that you know that it was me, God, who saved this nation. And he says, and better yet, just in case you get some big ideas in your head, your initial weapons, no swords. I'm sure Gideon's like, well, how about shields? Nah, you're not going to need shields. How about spears? Nah, you're not going to need spears. I want you to bring trumpets to the battle. So you want us to go in 500-1 odds, bringing trumpets to the battle. You know what God says? You can also bring a jar with some like fire in it, like a lantern. Boo. You're gonna scare the Midians off with some fire and a trumpet, right? You see, God wasn't content moving Gideon and the whole nation from apathy to like a baseline trust, right? He's not looking to bring you out of apathy into a place where like, I am more interested in God now. Yeah, God is pretty good, right? God is not looking to bring you to a place of like, you know, me and God, we're like really close acquaintances, right? God wants to set this guy's passion on fire. He wants to set this nation in a place where they are going to trust him no matter what, to know that if God said it, it is possible. And they would know that God was not just bigger than their emotions, but bigger than any evil, any obstacle, or any problem that exists. And so that night, God uses 300 men to trick their enemies. This is the Midianite army and a couple other nations, to turn against each other, to start killing each other before they even make it down the hill to the battle. Now, how does he do this? Well, you see, back then, you would have a trumpeter in your army. You would have a single trumpeter in your army. If you have 300 people blowing trumpets, that's a big honking army that sets the whole hillside on fire. So from the point of view of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the ites, if they could afford to have 300 men blowing horns, how many swordsmen must they have? Well, in this case, none. Right? Because this isn't a typical battle. In this case, we have trumpets, we have fire. That's all we've got. And so the Midianites and the Amalekites go, you got us into this. No, you got us into this. And they weren't quite united, so they start going after each other. Gideon's army starts coming down the hill. They start taking off. The army is routed and then joined in by some people that did have swords, and they win the day. Not because Gideon was the greatest general on the face of this earth. Not because they had enough men. Not because they got lucky. But because God showed up. Because God said he would do something and followed through. Because God chose a man who was so apathetic, was able to shake him out of that, and show just what God can do over how we feel. And you keep reading to get the rest of the details. Gideon won because in the end he trusted God and was able to, not immediately, but by God's grace, put aside his lack of passion, put aside his staleness, and believe that God is the God of the impossible and the extraordinary, the king over our emotions. And he was awakened out of obscurity to do something extraordinary for God. So apathy. What do we do when we get stuck in it? I have three thoughts today. Not steps, not overnight fixes, not three verses that are going to fix you in a moment. Three things to consider as you deal with apathy if you lose your passion. Number one. Recognize apathy and dispassion as a spiritual attack. Recognizing it takes the power away from it. Firmly coming to grips with the fact that God is going to be there for you the whole time you see, the whole time to see you out of your apathy. Your emotions will change, and so will the season that you are in. A season of testing, and if a test, something to be overcome by God's grace. It's going to build your character and your faith. Remember, God met Gideon in his apathy. God met Gideon in his lack of passion. God can meet you there. You just need, and we just need, and I just need a little self-awareness about what is truth. Okay, this is a spiritual attack, and how I feel. Like I don't care anymore. A little bit of self-awareness is going to go a long way. Which leads to number two. You're going to need encouragement. You're going to need people to remind you what this faith is all about. Not people throwing verses at you like nunchucks, but people who aren't going to drag you down by supporting your apathy. And there are lots of those folks who will lift you up and encourage you in your faith, in God's word, encourage you, yes, you might not be feeling it right now, but God is still calling you. The thing is, when we're like this, when we're feeling a lack of passion, when we're feeling burnt out, when we're feeling apathy, we have a tendency to cluster around people just like us, who are feeling just like us. And it doesn't make any sense. If you are physically sick, let's say you've got pneumonia, who do you go see? The doctor, yes, exactly. You go see the person that can help you. Let's say you have pneumonia. Should you hang out with the guy that has the flu? Right? Because then what happens? You get both, right? Right, you get flu and pneumonia. That's not a good combination. But that's what we do. When we are emotionally sick with apathy, we tend to gravitate towards, hey, that guy's pretty not passionate right now. He seems attached. Oh, she's just miserable. Let's all get together and complain. Right? That's what we do. What we should be doing is getting around people that are healthy. And the fact is, I might not be healthy today, but if I hang out and I gravitate towards and I spend my time with people who are healthy, guess what? They're going to help lift me up. They're going to encourage me. Encouragement is contagious when done right. Right? They're going to point out, say, oh, I don't know, I haven't felt God lately. Well, remember 2 years ago when, like, God used you in this thing? Yeah, I guess. Remember, like, last month when, like, God came through and you had that bill you couldn't pay and all of a sudden money popped up sort of out of nowhere? Well, I guess so. Remember that outreach we just had where people got fed and touched and loved? Well, I guess. And all of a sudden, when people are putting some positives in on you, right, that apathy has trouble sticking around. But, you know, I guess, you know, I did have that time where I prayed and God showed up. I guess you could do that again. But the problem is, again, when you're around people just like you, you go, boy, I don't feel God right now. And the next person goes, yeah, I don't feel him either. And you just take each other down with you, right? We need to gravitate towards encouraging people. And let me tell you, if you really want to get around people who are needy when you're apathetic, why don't you get around people that have physical needs? You can help them. Get around people that, you know, don't have enough food and go feed them. Get around people that don't have any clothing or not enough clothing and go clothe them. Get around people who have a physical disability and go help them. That'll lift you right up. Because you see God using you to help people, apathy can't stick around very long. Trust me. That's number two. So number one, some self-awareness. Understand that your emotions are not always the truth. Number two, get around some people that are going to encourage you in the faith. They're going to encourage you out of this dispassion you have right now. And number three, and I save this for last because this isn't everybody, right? This might not even be a majority. This is probably a minority of people. But some of us really do need to examine if apathy is a season we're in, a spiritual attack we're dealing with, or if it's an ongoing spiritual issue with some deep roots. Doing good and living a clean life isn't the same thing as knowing God, right? We say that again. Doing good and living a clean life isn't the same thing as knowing God. I have some very wonderful, clean-living atheist friends. They're the nicest people. They don't know God. They're not the same thing. In the book of Revelation, Jesus tells the church of Ephesus, hey, you're hard workers. You've got great doctrine. You hate evil. But look what he tells in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. That there is love for that. Their love for God had diminished. These were Christians who had loved the Lord. They had followed him. They had did good. But somewhere along the way, they were sort of still trying to follow him and do the good. But the relationship, something happened to the relationship. And it became about checking boxes. I went to church. I think I read the Bible this week. I prayed a couple times. It became about this routine. The passion was growing cold. Some of us, not all of us, but some of us face apathy because our relationship with God in prayer and meditation, in church community, in his word, have either become a routine that we just check the box, check the box, check the box, or are simply being neglected and pushed aside as inconsequential. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're in the first category or the second category. Never been through this. One day we'll experience this. Have experienced this. Maybe the sermon isn't needed for you until a year from now. But I bet there's more than a few folks in the room today that are feeling just a little bit dry. Just a little bit like, what happened? I was that guy 15 years ago who loved Jesus, who loved sharing Jesus. I was that guy 15 years ago who other Christians would tell me to shut up, right? Because they could never get through the grocery line without me sharing the good news with somebody, right? And that guy just seems to be missing now. That guy seems to be going through the motions now. That gal seems to be missing the passion. You miss the joy, you miss Jesus. I'm here to tell you, you can find it again. Jesus, our Lord and God, this is the gospel, died for your sin and rose again for your redemption. The Lord of all creation did something that should give us at least a little bit of excitement. He became one of us to redeem us. Our God has served us, forgiven us, and bought us for eternal life with him forever. That's some pretty good news. Compared to what I deserve, that's really good news. But our emotions can get in the way of that good news. Our emotions can get in the way of that truth. Here's how we're going to end today. We usually have a time of prayer in the middle of service. We didn't have that today. I'm saving it to the end. I'm going to ask John to come back up and just share some more worship with us. We're going to end with prayer, but if you would like prayer, we always open up for a physical need or a financial need or whatever the need might be, but let's be honest. If you have that passion is just not there and you would like a little bit of prayer and you would like somebody to talk to, I'm going to ask the elders to come down. We're going to pray for you. No one's going to judge you or think anything bad of you for coming down. But we're going to pray and dismiss. And for anybody that would like to come down and pray this morning, we're going to open that up. And if you need to go, if you're all set and you're full of passion for the Lord today and you're good...